service, and a Friday night meeting broke out. We're kind of experimenting without the music. We need worship leaders. I've been praying and observing, and so we are trying different things. But thank you for coming. It's kind of interesting. There are two young people here, Cameron and Anna. And what was funny about Cameron was I met him before he was 2 years old. What year were you born? 98? 97. And so I have this strange memory. I don't remember everything that I read, but I remember in 98 I bought two books that were really good. One was David Foster Wallace, a supposedly fun thing I'll never do again. And it was at the Hunnell Library at Claremont. And at the Huntley Bookstore at Claremont, I picked out a book by a philosopher named Hilary Bach. And then I was reading I like to read everything in the book, you know, the copyright, preface, acknowledgments, I read everything. And I remember reading, the acknowledgment, and she's thanking her father. Without my father's cheerful pep talks, my mother's constant support, my brother's sense of humor, the unfailing friendship and understanding of my sister Vicky and her husband Dick, and the joy of meeting their son Cameron, this project would have been a much lonelier undertaking. So, you know, at that time I'm just reading it, but for whatever reason that name stuck, Cameron, right? And so before Cameron went to the library and Anna went to Ethiopia, I remember, wait a minute, his aunt is Hilary Bach, the philosopher at Johns Hopkins. Then I told Dr. J, I saw his name before, so I got my book. And so I just think of it not as a quirk, but I think the Lord's on Cameron and the family, so I just want to pray for them. Lord, we pray for the Bach family, a well-known academic family. We pray for his parents, Cameron's grandparents, Cameron's aunt, Lord, great-hearted family, a great-minded family. They want to help society and the people, and so we bless the Joneses and the Box in Jesus' name, amen. This week, I had a little bit of fun. I'm going to share this with you. What makes my week good is sometimes laughter. And so we have a little pastor's crew, and so I, on Wednesday, put up a joke. Y'all want to hear a potassium joke? Not really. K. And then people get upset. And I write, I think you can open the floodgates on this. Do you want to hear a nitrogen-oxygen joke? No. No. Good. How about a helium joke? It's double the fun. H-E-H-E. And then so I says, ha ha, I'm not good at chemistry, so all of my chem jokes are argon, A-R-H. And then I put S-M-H, samarium hydrogen, S-M-H. And then, of course, PW's got to ruin everything. So he says, nerds, L-O-L. And Brian says, L-O-L-L. Then I write, nah, sodium, uranium, tungsten. Nah, you're wrong. So U, R, W, I know this wouldn't work. Radon is RN, OG is ognasium. So, but anyway, I don't think anyone got that. So I go, sigh, try to tell a chemistry joke, but we get no reaction. Then I write, periodically that happens. All right? And so, my brother, where are you? But this is what I told I said, PW is secretly really laughing because he's a true nerd, but he's trying to come off like Mr. Cool. Okay. It's pretty amazing. If you haven't had a chance to join Wednesday night, it is incredible. I just can't remember a time where the Lord is meeting people not powerfully just in person, but online. We have people a couple from New Zealand. We have people from Georgia. We have people from Boston, just all over. I would say maybe about a fourth of the people are brand new. And some of the people are in desperate need. The word is kind of getting out through word of mouth about if you're really desperate for prayer, you know, just join the worship. I mean, join the prayer meeting. And as a pastor, as I'm hearing the different prayers, it's like people are being released. Other people are praying. It's not the usual suspects, you know. It's not just the pastors or people on the prayer team. And so even if you don't have a prayer need, just log in. We had a young, a kid, I don't call him a kid, but I've known him since 1990, a guy named Desu. I used to pick him up every Friday and Sunday from Danvers, to go to Lexington. And so he's got some kidney issues, diabetes, dialysis. So I told him to join, and he joined. He and his wife, Anna, joined last Wednesday. And it's a place of healing, but also a place of fellowship. It's pretty remarkable, you know. And I think the Lord's release of healing and what we would call word of knowledge about God's insight and words about people is just astronomical. Holly's way too humble to share her stories, but there's a boy who was going to the ambulance, and Holly saw him, redheaded kid, 6 years old, and she was able to contact. Sure enough, the family, the mom's receiving the text, is crying, and she's sending the picture over, redheaded kid, 6 years old. And it's just phenomenal. It's just phenomenal what the Lord is doing. And so I just want to just invite you, even if you're not into prayer or healing or the supernatural, if you could just, you know, park your car and have it, yeah, no, park your car for about an hour or so on Wednesdays, you'll be blessed. Okay. I'd like to say something provocative, not so provocative, kind of, but truthful. And let me say the statement for today. Contemplating the greatness of God is the most practically helpful thing you can do for yourself. Contemplating the greatness of God is the most practically helpful thing you could do for yourself. This is a reversal of a famous quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. But in truth, the opposite is the case. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are amazingly earthly good. And the person who's been heavenly minded the most in human history was Jesus. And yet, because he was so heavenly minded, when he was on the earth, he was fully engaged. He spoke out of his heavenly mindedness, out of compassion and possibility. When he listened to people, he really listened to people, not just their words, but to their hearts. He knew what was going on. And the answer is, why was he able to do that? Because he was heavenly minded. He wasn't defined by all the terms of the earth. You know, human terms and human limitations. And I think the Lord wants to open us up to that. And you don't have to be a mystic or a charismatic to be heavenly minded. It does take some discipline, I think, some cultivation of contemplating, you know. And I see the reason why the Orthodox Church use icons. It's hard to imagine the invisible God in his invisibility. So if you have an icon of Jesus, you know, then it helps. You're not worshiping the icon, but it helps. Anything that helps you to contemplate, behold who God is, will help you. And for those who will persist and discipline themselves, you will be blessed. You will see the translation. You will see it. And so the theme of this month is that God, you know, high and lifted up. We want to behold God. And last Sunday, P.W. shared like a phrase that's well known. You know, what you behold, you become. You know, what you contemplate, you premeditate. What you see is what you say. So we need a greater exposure to the greatness of God. If you are the most practical person in the world, my advice is contemplate his greatness. Okay? And you'll see the translation in your own life. And so we want to see a case of that, an example of this. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, and we'll read until the end of the chapter. But here's a sort of a picture or a little vignette, little event episode. It's a longer passage, but I include the tail end of what Stephen says so that we could see why they were so upset. Okay. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not observed it, obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of killing him. And so Luke is the writer of Acts. Luke is the writer of the gospel. And the gospel account, the end of just before Jesus dies in Luke 23, let me just read this for us. Luke 23:32 and following. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so Luke is fully intentional. He's not making it up, but he's highlighting that story in Stephen. So Stephen actually says almost the same words as Jesus, right? So it's an indirect way of saying Stephen is imitating Jesus, his Lord. Before he dies, he sees the heaven open up. He sees God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And before he dies, he says a very similar line as Jesus. Right. Stephen beholds God, beholds the crucified and risen Lord, and he says the things that Jesus himself would say. Lord, forgive them, because they're really acting out of ignorance. And that's what Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And instead of being filled with anger and resentment or hatred, whatever, it's the complete opposite. It's mercy. How does a man speak words of mercy when he's being stoned? Unless that man sees things from a different perspective. That's the only way to make sense of this. It's non-natural. And that's the key to our life, to see things from a different perspective so that we speak and feel differently. That's the whole challenge of life. It's for us to be non-natural, or if you like the word supernatural, supranatural, but above, transcending the natural way that people speak and react to one another. That's how we become salt and light. The way we become different is to live in a different dimension or be heavenly minded, to contemplate. And as we do so, it will automatically occur. Automatic, right? Because what you receive in your contemplation is what God loves. God's perspective on you and God's perspective on people. And if you start to really believe it, then your attitude and actions will be naturally filled with God's grace. You will be naturally supernatural, in other words. Okay. But if we don't have that contemplation, if we're not inhabiting the heavenly world, then it becomes an impossibility or becomes a very religious thing. It becomes really hard to get, it's simply hard to go against your nature. It's just simply hard to go against your nature. It's always easy to go with your nature. Just like it's harder to cut wood against its grain, it's the same thing. It's hard to go against how we feel really, how we think truly. But how we feel and think truly is like God, like Jesus, then it's easy. So Stephen, man filled with the Holy Spirit, is doing this. So what's happening here? It's interesting. I've been, given my business, I have been trying to write philosophy articles and theology articles. And thanks be to God, something's going to be published July or October in a philosophy magazine or a journal. Yeah. But it's in the area of a brand new era called Analytic Spirituality. It's a 300-page book by a guy from Oxford. So I'm reading it, but I mean, it's a good book, but not a great book. You know, it's a good book. Everyone should read it in that field. And one of the things I point out is he's arguing in a broad way that one's contemplation makes a difference, which I agree with. But he's a Catholic, so he's got this view of the beatific union. Your future in God will shape how you live in this life. And I agree with that, too. But what I wanted to examine is the actual relationship between the vision and you. And it's not one of causality. Meaning, it's not like, if you have the vision, you will automatically become this kind of person. Okay? Causality has to do with sufficient causation. If you have X, if it rains, you'll get wet. That's causality. What we have here is rather more conformity. That if you contemplate God, then overall, that contemplation of God will have an influence on you. It's not always a necessary, sufficient condition for something to happen. It will influence you. So we could call this indirect causality. Your contemplation of the living God will overall shape you, shape your feeling and thinking, not automatically. And that's why people who have profound, mystical, profound experience do not always become saintly. That's the explanation. Seeing Jesus powerfully does not make you into a robot. It doesn't turn you into a puppet. Exposure to Jesus influences you. You could have a profound experience of Jesus and still turn your back on him and still hate people. And the history of the church shows that. But consistent exposure, consistent contemplation, consistent devotion to the greatness of God will influence you. It's a conformity. You know, when people go on vacations like the Grand Canyon and Disney World, most of the time the family smiles, you know. There's a Far Side cartoon that's hilarious. The Holsteins on vacation. And you got to look at the Holsteins, the cows, mom, dad, two kids. And there's one little detail, and one of the baby calf has the finger over the ears of the other calf. But. And so when you look at a picture, it's like there's a conformity there, right? Family smiling in front of the Grand Canyon. Family is smiling in front of Disney World. Family is smiling at the wedding reception. But you won't get that family smiling at a funeral service. That would be strange and odd and offensive. It don't go together, right? So contemplating God goes with a godly perspective. That's the conformity, okay? Not causality, conformity. And so it's going to take some time, but it will happen through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. As you contemplate, behold, when I say contemplate, it just means making time to think about God. You could use scripture, you could use music. It's just being in God's presence. You're intentionally, consciously there, being with the Lord. Okay, it's not a monkish kind of thing. It's not a difficult thing, but spending intentional time being with the Lord and conversing with Him, thinking about Him, that will have an influence on you. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time is to actually look at, what's happening here. So contemplation is related to what I would call conformity, but there is a connection. The connection here is this, in Stephen's case. He sees the resurrected Lord, he's being stoned, and before he dies, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And so the connection is, rather than being angry, upset, he releases mercy. So that's the connection. Okay? Now, how does that occur? And I want to highlight this, I think, because this is a challenge. This is a challenge to all of our lives. In this case, Stephen is being literally hurt. Right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is one of the biggest lies in the world. Yeah, sticks and stones will break your bones, but the words could really destroy you. Because the words get into your heart. But so whether sticks, stones, or words, if you're not careful, they could break you and hurt you. And the first general area of hurt is offense. So let me say a statement. He or she without offense will live in perfect peace. I think that's the key. A person who lives without offense will live in peace. Person without offense. Because when someone does wrong to you, you will be offended. But that offense has some cousins or near neighbors, near relatives. That hurt could turn into anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, revenge, even powerlessness. If you've been a victim and you got hurt, you go, oh, I want to do something, but I can't. And so there's a whole host of things that the Lord does not want you to live with. Okay? And so then the challenge is, Lord, how do I live without offense? How do I live without getting hurt in such a way that offense really shapes my reactions to people in life? And again, the answer here is contemplation. Seeing your life and others from God's perspective. Because the situation here, it's not like Stephen saw the Lord and then he looked at the people and they disintegrated. Okay, that's Marvel Comics. This is the Bible. It doesn't work that way. What's happening here is he's being stoned, but then his reaction to them is out of mercy. The contemplation, what Stephen sees, does not actually change the situation. It doesn't change the external situation. It changes Stephen's experience of that situation. It changes his understanding of that experience. And so when we're walking with God closely, then we will do what God would do. And one of the stories that's powerful is Dan Bauman. Dan, Andrew and Dan and they joke, like, don't be John's friend because you're going to end up in prison. So Dan, don't blame me, though. So you could add Kenneth. Just happens then, it's an accident. Dan was beaten up every day for his 7 weeks of imprisonment in Iran. And he was in such a despair, he actually tried to commit suicide. So in the book, he writes about that, imprisoned in Iran. He attempted three times, and a third time. And how do you commit suicide? Well, you got a water basin, water, towel, that's all that you need. He was trying to drown himself, so he filled the water basin with water, and he wanted to tie one end of the basin with a towel, and as the water's rising, he wanted to tie the other end. But he was still afraid of dying, so even in his attempt, he wasn't successful. And at the third attempt, he was so beside himself with despair. He's like thinking, I'm a missionary. I know Jesus. Why am I trying to kill myself? And so he was so distraught and broken about himself. He fell on his knees, and then the Lord appeared in his cell. And the Lord ministered to him, hugged him, assured him. He encountered the Lord in his moment of weakness. And it was after that event, things began to turn around. So he's ministered, he meets the Lord, and the next important event is the Lord asking him, hey Dan, ask me how I feel, think about the guy who's beating you up. And initially, Dan didn't want to ask that because he knew where this was headed. Now, if you know God enough, and we could all agree, when God asks you, John, ask me how I feel about so-and-so, and that person is tormenting me, I just ignore. I didn't hear you. That must be like some buzz in the air. Did you say something? John, ask me how I feel about so-and-so. We go, get behind me, Satan. You know, like, I don't want to listen to that. Because I know where this thing is headed. So Dan didn't ask the Lord that, but finally he did. And when he did, the Lord poured out his heart for the love that he had for the man who's tormenting. And so after he hears how God felt about this tormentor, the guy who was beating him up every day, he just went up to him one day and said, hey, we see each other. Dan's got a good sense of humor. We see each other every day. Let's get to know one another. My name is Dan. And the guy reaches out his hand, crying. He says his name, telling Dan, I'm sorry, I'm ordered to do this, but if there's anything I could do for you, Dan. And Dan said, can you give me a larger room? He was stuck in a small room. The next day, he got a larger room. So it's this contemplation or this encounter with the Lord that changes your experience and your response to troubling situations. Right? And that's the key. That's the key to not live with offense, to not live with hurt, not live with anger, not live with, you know, revenge, not live with whatever that's eating away at you. But it's to live in the freedom of the Lord, in the peace of the Lord. Okay? And so this one activity, important activity in one's life, to behold the living God, to spend time with him, will have a conforming influence upon your life. And so if you contemplate God and you're feeling lonely, one of the things that you will receive is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with you. God has never abandoned you. Even if you feel like you are alone, God does not abandon you. He is with you. And if you feel overwhelmed by the challenges or by an enemy that's much more powerful than you, and you can fill out what the nature of that enemy is. Then God, the Lord, the living Lord, the crucified and risen Lord, will encourage you. Hey, John, I'm alive. I am the Lord of Lords. I'm the sovereign one. There's no greater power than me. So that aspect of God may encourage you. And if you don't know about your future, God the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Good Shepherd may show up. If you're sick, the great physician will show up. If you're lonely, Jesus the friend may show up. And so God may show up in the way that most meets your need. But he's going to show up if you make some time. If you pay attention. So carve out some time for yourself. If you really want to help yourself in practical ways, spend time dwelling, thinking about, contemplating, beholding the greatness of God. It's not so mystical as in unrelated to life. It's completely related to life. Completely related to the nuts and bolts, the day-by-day challenges. It's completely earthly. Let us be so heavenly minded that we will be amazingly earthly good. Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you for loving us. It's funny, I got to share this. I said a joke. You know, I went to a hockey game. I don't know if you guys are too young, but that's an old joke. You know how hockey games, fights break out. So, this is like, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Okay. When the jokes are too complicated, it doesn't really work. Okay, so. But one of the images I got as Holly was leading is like, oh yeah, the people came in here to eat at a nice, quiet restaurant, and they got channeled to the kitchen. I go, what? They wanted to have a nice seat by the window and nice view and to be fed and in front of nice cutlery and plates and menu. And they just got ushered into the back of the restaurant to the kitchen. Here's some knives. Here's some pans. I go, what? Yeah. We're not observing. We're cooking today. We are cooking today. And so that's part of the awkwardness. It's the mismatch of expectation. Again, we didn't introduce how we're going to do today. But it's the, you know, wait a minute, this is Sunday afternoon. Why are we praying for marriages and this? Why is it so intense? You're not here as customers. I'm sorry. You're here as kitchen workers. All right. You are here to scrub pots and pans. You're here to gut the fish. You're here to fry and bake and get grease on you. And maybe some of you cut your finger a little bit. Don't worry. You got 9 other fingers. Don't worry. You know. And so this was participatory. And so the next time we do something like this, you'll kind of know, like, oh, we're going to have one. Okay, I'm ready. You're going to come here with your kitchen gloves and your aprons. I'm ready. I'm ready to cook. Where's the pig? I'm going to get some barbecue now. All right. So that was the image. Like, poor people, they came here thinking this is a restaurant. But it's a kitchen. You know, so that was the kind of humorous picture I had. Like, I felt bad for you guys. Some of you were getting into it. Others are like, what? I don't. Okay. You're in the kitchen. So if we have a different name, we're going to call this the kitchen church. The rock bottom, or not the rock bottom. That's okay, there is a rock bottom restaurant in Bethesda. Rock bottom has a bad connotation. Summit. Rocks. No. We are in the kitchen business. We're in the cooking business. The Lord wants to cook with you. He wants to make you amazing cooks and chefs. Lord, we want to take this simple teaching and make it real. We want to contemplate your goodness. And we thank you. We could do this almost at any time, any night, any day. We could contemplate you, meaning like stop our hurry thinking and say, Jesus, show me who you are. Show me. As I look at your word, help me to imagine myself listening to you. As I pray, help me to just believe that you are here with me. To know that I'm never abandoned, that you know my situation, but you see me in the fuller context of life and the challenges, and that you will empower me to love my enemies. It is true what Alexander Pope said many years ago. To err is human, to forgive divine. Because to forgive is a godlike activity. Humans make mistakes and they sin. So to forgive is to act like God Almighty. So help us to live in a state of forgiveness with no offense, because we want to live in peace. We don't want to carry around our hearts with bandages and wounds and hurts and a record of wrongs. It's just burdensome. It's just so tiring when there's so many other things to do in life. We want to be free from that stuff. So help us to release every offense in our hearts. Even if we're completely the victim, even if the other person is 100% the victimizer, it doesn't matter, Lord. You want us to live in freedom, so we forgive in Jesus' name. And we want to spend time with you. Help us to be so heavenly minded, Lord, that we will be earthly good. You are amazing. In Jesus' name. Amen. I do one little dream I had last night. Says, thank you, Suzanne, for always asking me in the morning, what dream did you have? Because if she doesn't, I forget. So in this small dream, I have someone like, Sean Ezra. Oh, look at Sean Ezra. He's the big baby. It's I holding the baby, not the other way around. Look, Sean is huge, right? So in the dream, I'm carrying big babies, right? Not just one, but I know I'm in church holding, like, and I'm like, wow, these are huge, healthy babies, right? Very simple dream. And so Suzanne's asking, what do you think? Oh, the Lord's touching our kids. The Lord's touching our little ones, our children. And he wants us to pray for that. Raise up big, strong babies spiritually. Okay, that's one of our assignments. And the Lord is doing it. And so, Lord, in truth, we're all babies. Raise us up to be big and strong in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you today. Amen. Now let's do this. We don't have a closing song, right? Yeah. So if you would just stand up. I started this afternoon with a comment by Cameron, right? 98, reading the book, not knowing his existence, real existence at all. But the acknowledgement page that Cameron's aunt wrote was really personal. She was thanking her family and thanking a friend who didn't put in puns and all that. So it's one of these acknowledgements that was not formal and cool or cold. It was very warm. And even as she thanked her mom and dad, you could kind of, I felt the warmth and the appreciation and her delight over Cameron, the baby, making her writing of the book that much light and delightful. And I remember reading that back in 98 and feeling like the warmth of it. And then when I met Cameron a couple months ago, just my thought is, Lord, I as a human being got touched by reading a page from a philosophy book with the names of people that I don't know. And the thought I had after I, told Dr. J is, instantly my mind went towards, Lord, but you know every single one of us. We don't show up in your acknowledgement page. We show up right in the middle of your story. We show up in bold letters. We're not indexed at the very end. We're not some footnote to the Lord. We're not. Like when he opens up his book, the infinite God of infinite love sees your name highlighted. And I just so want to encourage everyone with that truth. It's not hyperbole. It's not a touchy-feely stuff. It is the truth. And the truth is that the Lord's full attention is on you. If Jesus were here, he would never talk to any one of us and say, "You're not that important. I don't have time. I got to go someplace." He will actually stop and give you his full attention. And he would know us. He would speak to us as he did to Nathanael. "I saw you sitting under a tree." He would talk to us like the Samaritan woman. "Yes, you have had 5 husbands. I know about you. And I love you. Yes, I know about X, Y, and Z. But I see your future too. Hey, Peter, you are a smelly fisherman, but guess what? God has bigger plans for you. You will be a fisher of men, and you will become well known. You will be well known even in your weakness, because part of your story includes your betrayal of me, but also my reinstatement of you. And you will spend your last day crucified upside down because you felt such an honor to die like me that you asked, 'Please crucify me upside down.'" And so the Lord has every stories like that for every single one of us. And allow the Lord to speak that personally, significantly to you. Let me say it this way. It's of the devil. It's of fallen human nature to think of yourself as not significant in the eyes of God. That is not true. That's a devilish lie. Again, the Lord isn't interested in building up our egos. He's interested in filling us with his love. And love says, "I see you. Elroy, God who sees. I see you. I delight in you." And so as you contemplate, especially may the love of God that's real and vibrant and dynamic just infuse you like lightning, hit you like power. And instead of being proud, you will actually be the most humble person because you will be overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy. It's God's attention on you has the opposite effect of making you proud. It makes you so utterly humble that, like Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." It makes you like Paul, "I'm the worst of all sinners." Why do they say that? Because of God's greatness and glory that would stoop down to pay attention to you and lift up your chin. And so allow the Lord to just love you overwhelmingly, touch you, fill you overwhelmingly, and then do the rest of your life. Then live life, okay? Then live life. Let the Lord fight for you. Let the Lord provide for you. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide you. Let the Lord love you, hug you, kiss you, dance with you. Let the Lord delight in you. Then you will know the abundant life. You will know the fullness of life. And life itself will become an adventure and a joy. Even the headaches and the challenges and the obstacles that, "Lord, you're going to win again, right, Lord?" Yes. So, Lord, I just release your presence, your encouragement to all my brothers and sisters here, all my friends. May each and every one of us just be blessed by your presence and your words, your promise, your victory. And some of you need real deep peace. And so I just release deep peace that comes from not having any offense, any worry, any anxiety, any fear. So I speak that peace that transcends all understanding. So I release that for my daughters, for my wife, for my friends, for our elders and funny pastors, our Sunday school teachers, every single person, release it. The best gifts be released in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day. Hurt the enemy by being happy today. All right. And let's cook. The next time we do this, I'm ready for loud cooking. All right. Amen. Good cooking.